Amen. You can be seated. Now, you all heard, if not, June announced very clearly that Saddam was caught. But my wife rebuked me this morning when I told her this, and she's probably true because I should keep a prayer journal. But I wanted to share with you something that was exciting to me that God did for me. This week, earlier this week, as I was walking my walk, I cried out to God, and a just burden came on me and said, Lord, please catch Saddam for it. Make our people see him, because it's destroying our president. It's hurting him. The people are not free. There's never going to be a peace. And after you gave us such victory, why would you not bring him down? I plead with you to please bring him to justice. And I prayed that prayer, and I'm sure millions probably have done it too. It's not just me. But the significance I found this morning when my mom called, I was in the bathroom and announced it. So I turned on the news, and I turned to Fox News. And the first thing I had is the regular news guy announced that he was, but then they, you know how they cut to news guys? They cut to a news guy out of Iraq. And the thing that caught me instantly was the man three times used the word miracle and miraculous in his description. He stated, I let me tell you how miraculous is it for them to find him. And he said, I just can't believe it. I'm telling you why. And he said it was a miracle they could find him. And they showed a little hole he crawled into or something. And they said, but three times he kept saying, it's a miracle, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. And I'm going, yes, it is, it is, it is. You know, it was a glorious thing because God just in his small way showed me, Randy, you know, listen to me. I hear your cries and the world's my concern and justice is true. I have brought up kings, and then I brought them down. And there was a time that had to happen, and this was the right time for me, and here I have brought him down, and I do hear your prayers and your cries for justice. And it was like, sweet! So, and that's why my wife said, why didn't you write that? No one's going to believe you if you say it now. If you would have wrote it and dated, I could show that 3 days ago you prayed. And I said, I know, but I don't care. God did it for my sake. But it gave me goosebumps because I had just cried out to God for that very thing. And I don't do that every day. I haven't prayed about it in a long time. I'm praying for the harvest, but I felt burdened to cry out to him for that thing that day, and I didn't even pray it the next day. It was just that one day I cried out to him to do it, and then I dropped it. So to me, it was an incredible answer. I can't remember if it was Wednesday or what day. It was just a couple days ago, and I forget what day it was that I'd cried out, but it was just a couple days ago, this week. Yeah, right. Okay, well, if God asked for him too then, okay. But I mean, it was amazing that God pulled into my heart to cry that out just so he could show me he was God. And that was amazing. But like I said, even though the troops will get the glory, God let me know that he did a miracle. And for that newsman to even keep saying it over and over again, it was a miracle, it was a miracle, it was a miracle. They were astonished after finding out how he was hiding that. I thought that was a tremendous praise, and I could lift my hands up. I just said, God, oh God, you're so good. I was so amazed at that. So I wanted to praise him. I wanted to share it with you so you at least give God the glory that he won't get from this nation, as they won't notice that it was God that did it. So I was amazed with that this morning. On to our time of study again. We're still dealing with the command 28, to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. We're still laying down the foundations of how that means to turn your thinking to be like Christ. And even in this Christmas stories I see, it's again the same issues come out very sincerely through the message. Now, this week we're going to deal with the question number 4 of these issues: what is the purpose and nature of humanity? And I want to start with a little story I heard of a little Larry, the 3-year-old Lego builder. Little Larry was had all his Legos out, and then innocently he said, Dad, how do you make babies? Boy, his dad about croaked. So his dad started coughing and choking and telling him a story about how Mama and Daddy love each other and they pray to God. And little Larry was so patient as he listened on and on as his dad choked through it. Finally, his dad got all done, and little Larry said, No, Daddy, how do you make babies out of Legos? He had no deep question. Expectation or anticipation can take us down a road that we don't need to go on. Daddy was worried about that day that was going to come, and so he launched into a long sermon that had no relevance to little Larry. And even in that idea comes the idea of when we say deny yourself. We launch into things that are way off track. We get our mind on something that's not where we should be going, and the answers sometimes are the wrong conclusions because we've asked the wrong questions or went down the wrong path to get there. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 2, the Christmas story, and I want you to focus on the star. First of all, just the star itself is what we're going to think of. What are you smiling about? My copy? Oh, I thought maybe I said something you were thinking that I said wrong, or did I say stupid or something? Just in case, I don't remember. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at the first 12 verses. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this, thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people,'" or "my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when that you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." And also, let me read verse 10. Let me flip my page here. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country in another way," or by another way. Now, what happens when you follow a star anticipating something grand and glorious, and instead you'll find an unimportant little barn or a little baby with a poor little house and with a poor little family? Notice when the wise men came, they didn't go looking for a little poor little child. They went to the palace, to the king. Remember, that's where they went. That's where they anticipated the baby to be, since he was the great king. So they went there and find Herod, and they ask, "Where's the baby?" And Herod goes, "What are you talking about? There's no baby here." Well, that brings confusion. Notice they were anticipating something they didn't get. How is your conduct affected by the outcome of a similar situation? When you anticipate certain blessing from God, or you're expecting God to give you something because you desire it, or you get some type of answer, they knew that God was telling them something because the star was there. So they went expecting, but they made up in their mind what they were going to get to. You know what I'm saying? They built up in their mind. God didn't say, "Here's what you..." Now remember that the shepherds were different. What did God tell the shepherds? Right. They were told, "You're going to find this little boy, not in the palace, but in a manger." So they anticipated a manger. Now the good thing about that is, Cheryl reminded me this week, it's not hard to find the right baby when you go to town. How many mothers put their babies in a manger? No one does that. So to go around to the little barns here and there and find the baby, there's only one. They couldn't mix up and get the wrong baby. They found Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, real simple, because no one else would do that. And even that doesn't follow through in the concept of Christ the great king. It definitely destroys your anticipation or your expectations of what you're going to get here, doesn't it? And this is something we have to wrestle with in our lives. We build up in our minds, we anticipate what we think God's going to give us. We expect a certain result from what we want or think we want. And that, again, causes us a problem. Remember, God said, my ways are not your ways. So every time we anticipate and expect, that's our ways. We're looking for a result that we think. We're expecting a result that's not the same as what God's offered. And we have to stop this, because what do we get out of this? Disappointment. Disillusionment. Depression. Sadness. Because we are not thinking like Jesus. So this whole thing, I want you to really think through how this operates, because perhaps those wise men were disappointed. Because once they get to the palace, and they can't find Jesus, they're going, what's going on here? We traveled all this way for nothing? Where is the baby? And so that really left them confused. And then they had to start asking direction. You know how men hate to ask for direction? Here these poor men had to now ask for direction. You know, they anticipated, expected. Now they got to ask. That's humiliating for a bunch of kings, let alone regular guys, isn't it? So here they got to ask. And they're told, well, the prophet in the Bible told us already. He'd be in the little town, not here in Jerusalem. He's going to be over in a little town called Bethlehem. That's just kind of the shepherd's place. A bunch of sheep herders live there. Oh, no, you're kidding. That's got to hurt their thinking. So there they go. They begin to try to figure out, how are we going to find the child? As they start to trip the few miles away from Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem, the star comes back. Now, it would have been easier if it was there in the first place, but for some reason, they were not able to see it when they got into town, so they had to go see the king. Why that? Why did God allow that? That prophecy. Mm-hmm. And it forced the whole city to start wondering. The king started worrying. The leaders of the religion started to check the Bibles out to see what was going on. They had to look and search and make some choices. Choices always have to be made by people, don't they? And here we get, and they had them make those choices. Now, remember, our message to as Christians is, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is where we have to continue to make sure we think like Jesus. Will we keep following stars that flow in our eyes? Or will we take the path of the cross, which is a different road? It's very hard to make those choices. Everyone has to follow a star one time in their life. And here's some of the examples I can give you from some, and there are many stories, obviously. You can make stories too. But let me give you the first one, Troy. Troy was a promising athlete from Ohio. He was a college student, looked like everything was ahead of him. He had such ability, he'd probably be drafted by the pros, make millions of dollars, you know, the whole story, he'd be a big-time guy. But one day, while he was in college, he got in a terrible accident. He was hurt severely. All of those promised days ahead were over, quickly and swiftly, in one fateful moment of his life. His star was gone, his expectations were over, his anticipations were done. How can we say God was involved? How can we think that God would not have? I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? How can God disappoint a person so severely? A next one, think of all the old graduation pictures you've got. You ever go back and think, I wonder what happened to so-and-so? Oh, that's right, that person, man, they really messed up. That guy's in jail, or, you know, lost his job, got divorced, they're not together. You start to watch and see all the disappointments. And you can think back in your life and think of all your old friends. And then you start wondering how all that ended with, what happened to that star, that dream? I remember, you know, high school kids, they think the world just is going to be, as soon as they graduate, it's, the stars in the sky will break loose and everything is going to be wonderful, don't they? And suddenly reality past that is not the same as those big dreams, that stars they keep trying to follow. And the same it goes with even the college kids that take 4 more years and they graduate. They have studied. They've got their degree. They're going to go out and conquer the world. They get out there and they can't even get a job with the degree they have. And suddenly all that disappointment gathers. Why did they follow those stars and dreams? And who told them to follow those stars and dreams is really a good question, isn't it? Who gave them those stars to follow? Marriage ceremonies. Think about all the the people you know that have been married and then are divorced, even people we know in our town here that have even been part of this church. It's so heartbreaking, disappointing to think of their lives now. If they would have listened to the word and stuck with the Lord, why have they did what they did? Why are they destroyed? You know, you wonder about that. All that destruction of those dreams and those hopes that were there are gone. And so many young couples you see, and now you can't understand why. Where'd they go? What road did they take? Why is it so off? Also, think about the promise of that star of your promotion at work. You ever feel like they went past you and gave the promotion to somebody else? They gypped you, they ripped you off. You were expecting, anticipating a path that was there because you knew you did a good job. Other people said you did. And yet you have been overlooked. Why is that that you're disappointed? What's going on? Also, mom and pop business dreams. I can share a couple with you of just my wife and I. After working for 7 years in a Christian bookstore, before we were done, we were in debt $20,000 when it was all over. We had to pay and pay and pay and pay and get ourselves paid up. We didn't let any debt die. We paid everything we could. We had to get a loan, and we paid off that loan. Did we pay it off, or are we still paying on it? We paid it off. Okay. But we made sure we paid every debt and say, Lord, I was in your work. I served you with all my heart. I put everything on the line. And when it's all done, I was crushed and defeated and smashed financially through it all. And we sacrificed for you, Lord. Why? So you can see those dreams and those stars get crushed, can't you? And you wonder what's going on. Some of you are thinking or already have the dream of retirement. How many people have you... I mean, when I go to QVC, it's funny. How many people that work there, they've been retired for 2, 3, 4, 5 months, a year. Why are you here? I'm bored. All that time they anticipated, I can't wait to, like, you know, retire. I've got things to do. It's going to be great to relax. They're sick of it after months, and they want to work. Do something. And I've talked to more guys like that at work, and even ladies, but mostly it's guys that I meet that are just say, what are you doing here? One guy used to be an engineer for the space program. It's like, what are you doing here at QVC? I mean, you know, you can build rockets and you're here. Bored. Already retired. Bored. Got to do something. So all those dreams, and we still, our anticipation is just the same as those wise men seeking after the star. You know, it can definitely be something that would cause some problems. And also, I wanted to read to you out of this Christmas book I got that's a pastor. Kind of reminds me of me, who visited a few stables in his day. And I thought that would be interesting to read that little thing to you here. Here's what he wrote. In fact, I got it on the internet, and I never was sure where it came from. And I found it in this book. So someone a long time ago had emailed it to me. It says this pastor wrote, my counselor has finally forced me to face the fact that I'm a failure in my ministry. Permit me to list my evangelical demerits. I've never been to the Holy Land. I mean, not even a visitor, let alone a tour guide. I wince whenever I see those ads that say go to the Holy Land in a religious magazine. My wife even stopped buying kosher wieners because they make me feel convicted. Every program I've ever started has failed. Our evangelism explosion didn't explode. It gave us an embarrassed pop and rolled over and died. I attended a church growth seminar, and while I was gone, 6 families left the church. A refugee family that we tried to sponsor refused to come. The last I heard, they were seeking asylum in a Chinese restaurant in St. Louis. Whenever I try dial-a-prayer, I get the wrong number. Usually a funeral home or a chicken carryout place. I tried to dial a meditation and the tape broke after the first sentence, which was, so things aren't going well today. Our church teams never win any games. Baseball, basketball, volleyball, shuffleboard, you name it, we've lost it. The town Little League champs challenged us and won. I'm thinking of sharing all this with our denominational leaders, but they're never around when I phone, and all their letters to me are addressed to occupant. I've been told that failure can be the back door to success, but the door seems to be locked and I can't find the key. Any suggestions? That man definitely has found disappointment in his expectation. He expected the world was going to be laid before him as his ministry, like Billy Graham or, you know, Jerry Falwell, something, and instead it happened differently. Also, it made me think of Lucy's answer to Charlie Brown. Remember, she always put up the sign, psychiatrist or psychiatric help, 5 cents. Remember that thing? Here's one that she had, you know, and Charlie Brown was always the first one there. It never failed. He was the first customer. And what she said basically in this one was she got frustrated with him always coming. So here she blurted out, "Charlie Brown, sometimes I feel we're not communicating. You, Charlie Brown, are a foul ball in the line drive of life. You're often in the shadow of your goalpost. You're a miscue. You're 3 putts on the 18th green. You're a 7-10 split in the 10th frame. You're a drop rod and reel in the lake of life. You're a missed free throw. You're a shank 9-iron. You're called third strike. You're a bug on the windshield of life. Do you understand? Do I make myself clear?" She made herself clear. As you see, Charlie Browns fill the church because they're disciples of Jesus. Pastors, like the stable visitor, are everywhere. And we face those things of life on a regular basis. Follow the star, we're convinced it's God's direction. We get there and we're disappointed at what we see. We're confused at not getting what we anticipated. Remember the concern? God never gave a dream to the Magi what they'd see when they got there. All he told them to is follow the star and I'll show you the king, right? The rest was in their minds. Be careful what you fill your mind with. God does not tell you all the details, and you've got to be smart enough when you get there to expect and receive what he's shown you and not build it up to what you've decided it ought to be like. And that's the killer on our parts as Christians. Remember, if we deny ourselves, we're going to have to take up our cross. That means die to our dreams, die to our thoughts, die to our ways, and die to what we anticipate and wait for his blessing. Now, that's why we need to remember to start to follow the star that God gives us, not the one that we think. Now, here, let's remind you, with the star, the purpose of life. Remember way back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, God established to the people of Israel his law. And here it's quoted as saying, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" Notice how clearly he's saying, what does God want of you? What is the purpose for humanity? What is the purpose that he's put you on this earth with in relationship to God? What is it he's after? Well, this is the answer. Number one, and this, and the ones in the 2, 3, and 4 not in the verse. I inserted them. The verse just says, but to fear the Lord your God. But that's the number one point. The second point is to walk in all his ways and to love him. Thirdly, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Number four, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your good. Notice how it's worded there. Now, Jesus clarifies this command, because it sounds like there's four different commands, doesn't it, as it breaks it through. But Jesus very carefully words his response to the questions that people gave him of what was the most important thing or command that they were to follow. In Matthew chapter 22, remember, as he was pressed by them to answer them what was the most important commands of God, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Notice his wording even is broken out of this portion of Scripture. You shall love the Lord. Remember, that's the second point, to walk in his ways and to love him. He combines that with the next thought, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's part of the next one, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And then also it says, then keep those commandments. And he says, that's the first commandment. Notice what he's actually making clear for us is the very point that these four steps or four thoughts are literally just the one command. He's telling us these are the four parts of what it means to obey the command to love God with all your heart. He's explaining this is the formula that we must take if we're going to truly, actively prove and love God. And isn't that the point? Isn't the purpose of humanity that God wants a relationship? Isn't that the issue? I mean, God could make 700 trillion tons of gold and float it in space. Who cares? It's not of value to Him. What's most valuable to God is a relationship. Isn't that true? That's the point. He wants relationship. Therefore, excuse me, we have to understand the value then of relationship here. God values relationship. That is important in the heights of value to Him, more than any gold, silver, houses, cars, toys, and things that people value here. Those are not important to God. Relationship with someone who can share life with is important. Now, He makes zebras, but He can't relate to them very well. He makes ants, but they don't relate well to Him. Humans are the only ones who have the relational concepts, a mind, soul, that would make sense that we can have a relationship, communicate with, right? With that in mind, then we have to really wrestle as true believers, and to learn to think like Jesus, we have to wrestle with these concepts so that we are following through and what that means. Let's break it down then. Number one, the first section was to fear the Lord your God. Therefore, if we think about it, let's take step one. We have a choice to listen to and follow and respect men, or listen to, follow, and respect what God says. The first thing that we always have to do on a daily basis, that's what goes back to what they did, we have to make choices. Our choices have to be, now, am I going to follow God's concepts, or am I going to follow my own? This week, when I was, a couple days ago, I was working at QVC, and I had a lady who was giving me a real hard time. And she didn't care about that we had to be following procedures, because procedures are honest. They bring truth to the customer. She didn't care about all that. So she wanted me to break the procedures, and I assured her 500 times I could not do that. And if she would be patient, things would be okay. I think she was waiting for, she didn't get an item. She wanted us to go ahead and give her money back when it wasn't even time for it to get to her house yet. So she didn't care about the procedures. So I had to then go. I said, well, the only thing else, ma'am, I can do is I can assure you I could check with my authority, because she wanted, you know, authority. I said, but I'm telling you, I'm following what they tell me, but I'll be more than happy to check. Put her on hold. The lady next to me said, she overheard me, and she said, I would just tell her. I talked to my authorities, my supervisor, and they said no. I said, I'm sorry, I can't lie. And she said, oh, well, that's just my old Catholic guilt. I can't do that. And I didn't have time to explain to her, I don't lie because of guilt. I tell truth because I love God. I do it for love. I love God. I'm not interested in lying to this person. I will check with my authority, even though I know I'm going to get the answer, but I want to be able to go to her and say, I checked with my authority. I still have to ask you to do what we ask. We'll be more than happy to take care of it in the right time, but you do need to wait 3 days or whatever it was until we see that it didn't come to your home, then we'll take action. So the late, and I don't know why she broke in like that, and I didn't have time to discuss it with her. I was in the middle of the conversation with my customer, so I was like, man, you don't get it. She doesn't understand. She thinks guilt is the only thing of why you do right or wrong. You just don't do right because it's right to do and you want to love God. She don't understand God at all. All the years she had in church, she doesn't get it. She missed it. And I thought, that's the issue here. I choose to listen to God and respect Him. I want to respect Him. I respect what He thinks is important. I want to. I do that on purpose. But men do not agree or think that way, because our old sinful nature doesn't agree with that, correct? Therefore, men and God never are going to agree on these issues. You can get in arguments and discussions with people at work or wherever all day long, and you're never going to find agreement between the two, because God doesn't think like man, and man doesn't follow the ways of God. It doesn't seem logical to him, to them, right? Therefore, there's conflict is going to be there. That's why you have to consciously make a choice of whose side you will go on. And that doesn't mean by just sitting in a sermon environment or a church service. It's during your daily choices of life. You have to choose which side of the fence you live on. Now, experts, scientists, politicians, movie stars, they're all going to have their own ideas of what's right and wrong, good and bad, and they're going to go on and on and on and tell you how yours is wrong, God is wrong, and they are right, and why they're right, and never, no matter what you say, there'll be an opposite opinion. Isn't that true? Therefore, because no matter what's going to happen, there's always going to be somebody to disagree with you. That's why your security, to truly be a disciple of Christ, you must learn to make the choice that says, I deny myself, I choose to respect, or like it says here, fear the Lord. The word fear, obviously, has got the concept that there's consequences to listen to people. You can either take the consequence of man or the consequence of God. To fear Him means you truly respect what He says and will follow through on what He says or respond to it. Secondly, to walk in all His ways and to love Him is a very important part of this understanding of what it means to choose and understand what humanity's purpose is and what God wants for you as a person. When it says the choice of to walk in His ways, notice God added the word all there. Most people, and this is one of the things that I had come across this week when I was pondering Judas Iscariot, most people have a desire, but we've talked about this, want to go to heaven. The majority of Americans think they're going to heaven. Majority of Americans say they believe in God. But the question and the answer to that is most are like Judas Iscariot. Few are like the disciples. Remember, Judas Iscariot followed in his ways, but not all his ways. Because while he was even following Jesus on a day-to-day basis, secretly he was a thief and stole money out of their purse, their combined money. It says in John he was a secret thief the whole time. The other disciples did not know this. They were not aware of his. He was such a good thief, they didn't know. Jesus knew. They did not. And notice that's why it says to walk in all his ways. One of the evidences of reality is you walk in all his ways. One of the things we find as a combination of constant church attenders is the fact that so many will say, yes, I follow Jesus, but. And the but always adds into the action that they do. Well, but I don't agree on this one point. I can live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. But I agree with that, but you know it's a wrong thing. You know, and there's something that they will not let go of. There's at least a sin like Judas that they hang into. With that hanging into sin, that shows the difference between the true and the false. Did Matthew or John or Peter, did they continue having adulterous relationships while they're following? No. Did they continue to be a thief? No. Were they liars? No. They stopped their. They repented. They walked with all the ways that God called them. They loved Him, and they showed it in their completeness of love. That's the difference we're saying. That's what denying self is all about, that completeness of what we're saying. Obedience to authority always shows love. Whenever we talk about a child loving their parents, we don't ask for them to give you a mushy little, oh, I feel like I love my parents. We know it only when they are obedient, right? When they show respect and listen and follow the parents, then they say, that child really loves that mom. Notice how they obey them. People can see that and understand that's what it means. Authority connected with obedience always shows love and respect. That's part of the issues involved. So, in the same token, we talk about a citizen being a good citizen or proof of their love of their country, but when they show submission to the president, when they show their love for their nation, it's because they show, you know, they don't love their nation if they go around and burn down buildings, steal and rob and burn the American flag. We don't say, oh, they love America. No, we know better, right? The ones who love America show it. They put their lives down on the line for America. They show respect to the laws. They lay their lives down like in the military. They'll do what's necessary to defend our nation. That shows love for your country. So it's not that hard to comprehend when we apply it to God's lifestyle. Thirdly, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul means we have to choose to serve God. Serving God is not the same as obeying God necessarily. Now let me give you an example. Look at, if you go to work, if you serve your boss in your company, what do you do? Do you spend your time doing your taxes? Get to work, so I got to hurry up and get to work so I can work hard on my taxes? Is that what, would they let you do that, Keith, when you're at Publix? When you serve your boss, what are you doing? Right. Your job is to help with the bags or stock shelves or at the Publix, then that is... If you're doing anything else, if you're planning your vacation, reading a book, you're not serving your master. In the same token, Christians have forgotten the issue here. They think serving God means coming to church, but they still do their own life. You cannot divide your life from your love of God. You can't keep planning your own vacation, planning your own lifestyle, planning your own days, planning your own future, planning your own stuff, doing your own taxes, playing with your boat, going golfing when you want to. That's not serving God, is it? Serving God means, and this is even the problem we get when we get church together. So many times we get to church, we still don't actually serve God. Instead, we decide, what's fun for us today? Let's have a picnic. So we have a picnic to make ourselves happy and eat food together, and it's still not serving because God didn't tell us to have a picnic. You know what I'm saying? You can literally be inside a church and not serve God if you keep doing the things you chose to do when you got together as a group, even if the majority voted yes on it, right? Serving God is very specific. We have to find the purposes of God. Follow those purposes. And since the first purpose, Jesus said, was to love God with all your heart, the first step then is showing that respect and obedience to what He's told us to do. It's when we worship Him, it means we honestly bow to Him as a king, and we're servants, which means, Master, what do you want us to do? We have to say, right? Does that make sense, everybody? And it's very, very carefully designed to speak in the word of serve. That's why He used it there. But we honestly have lost the concept of serving Him, even though we're in church and religious picture or environment that we get ourselves into. Number four, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I commanded you today for your good. First of all, I want you to notice that He's got commandments and statutes. Those are two concepts. They're not the same thing. The commandments are the foundational laws. Say for our country, we have the Constitution. That's the commandments, the foundations of law. Then on top of those foundations of the Constitution, we establish statutes, specific rules that follow the Constitution, bringing liberty and protection and safety to its citizens. And there can be a million statutes applying the concept of the law. Everybody understand what I'm saying? In the same token, we have the Ten Commandments of God's law. Those are the foundations. But on top of that, God has laid statutes, specific details that are established upon those Ten Commandments that apply to human life. Now, here's where we have examples in our country. Traffic laws. Traffic laws are statutes established in a city. Why? Are they for our good, or do they ruin us because we have such a racing spirit, we figure like the government's trying to keep us from having a thrill of pounding the pavement and having to feel the power on our gas pedal? No. If people didn't follow laws, we'd have people being run over by cars all the time. Little children be run over walking out in the streets. Car wrecks would be everywhere. The laws are for our good, correct? Very simple. Same it comes to with parental rules. They don't set up rules and say be home by 11 because they don't love their children and are trying to ruin their fun. They know that after midnight there's no place to go but trouble. So they tell them, no, come home at 11 or come home at 12. There's nothing else you can do except for get in trouble, and you don't need that. Come home. Rules are there to protect. In the same way, I don't think we have honestly examined God's statutes clearly. I'm just beginning to get it in my head what's going on from God's statutes of the Old Testament. The dietary health laws that He put in there. The more I've read from doctors and medical researchers over the last year, I'm amazed at how advanced God's rules were for the good. The goodness of the people when they followed what He told them to eat left them so healthy they didn't have the diseases that all the people around them had. I just saw this week on television what's that guy used to get newsletter from? James Robeson. And him and his wife were on television with their doctor, actually. They're their own physician from, I think they live in Texas. Their physician they've had for, I forget, he said 20 years maybe. But he was on there with them. They were advertising a vitamin supplement. And the reason they were talking about it was because they said that B12, and if you study vitamins, B12 is an interesting, and one of the things they were talking about, and again, I never really understood, but they said they let a couple from Canada, Toronto, Canada, give a testimony. And they said just a few years ago, they came across this B12 to take supplement. They didn't understand it before. But the husband always was such a fearful person. He had the phobias. He couldn't get in an elevator He could just freak out. He couldn't be in crowds. You know, a lot of people have these phobias. He couldn't deal with any of that stuff. It'd just freak him out, so he basically stayed home away from everything. And if he got in a traffic jam, he'd start sweating and want to jump out of the car. He couldn't handle any confinement. And you know, and doctors, they worry about it, give you some kind of drugs or whatever. Well, the wife, for some reason, I forgot what it was, she came across and started taking vitamin B12 for something other than that. And for some health reason, I forget what it was. Now, it caught me about the man more than what she said. But she started to, within 2 weeks, start feeling better. So then she thought, well, maybe my husband could benefit. Not in thinking about that. So he took it, and within 2 week period or 3 week period, all his phobias were gone. He completely, she said, I'm telling you, my husband's a different person. He goes up the elevators. He has none of this anymore. They now have proven that a deficiency of just one vitamin, the B12, literally affects people to a point where they have these fearful phobias they can't handle. Now, I don't know if that's in every case. They didn't say, didn't claim it was, but for his instance, it was. And by them, and they also talked about dementia, that literally it's got something to do with the nerves, and if the nerves keep a certain way, they will eventually, it's unchangeable, they end up becoming. But if you deal with it, it starts with a lack of B12. So again, I'm thinking, dietary laws. God gave dietary laws with all the needed supplement of our food necessary to have health. And I'm starting to understand what that's meaning. But think in the very primitive level we have. Aren't we the ones that say, I don't like that, I'm only eating what I like. Right? We only eat what we like. We don't want anything else. But you know, our body is a chemical balance. Our blood is a balance of vitamins and minerals and all those things. And God gave us a food to eat that's good for you, and not to eat the stuff that will be bad for you, is what he said in there, for their good. Think about this. Just think, if we were the children of Israel and we went to the wilderness and God said, here's manna, and say, I don't like manna. What are you going to do for 40 years? Starve to death. He didn't ask you what you liked. He didn't ask them what they liked. He said, this is what you'll eat because this is what's going to sustain you. Everything in this is going to keep you healthy. It's my God's vitamin off the ground treatment. You'll get everything you need from that right there. Boy, isn't that to the base of what we are? That God didn't care what their choice was or what their likes were, what their tastes were, what they thought was good or bad. He said, this is it, you eat it. Goodbye. Notice how God doesn't care what our expectations are or what our anticipations are, even to the very bottom level. He says, I made you. I know what's best for you. Take your medicine. Right? But we don't listen. And I didn't listen. That's why my body was suffering over these last few years until I started getting in my head the importance that I didn't realize until I had to go to the hospital, get myself cut open and everything. I didn't listen, didn't care. Now that I started to listen, I'm looking back at Scripture and it's screaming at me, Randy, you haven't paid attention to this foundation. You guys are Christians. You follow the Scriptures. You've never even bothered to study what I'm talking about for eating. You just thought it was for the Jews, right? You didn't want to listen to me. And I'm starting to understand when it said for the good, there's more to it than I even realized. How about you? It's really blowing my mind to understand. And every time I hear something on there now, it's so much, I hear the different medical doctors come on. More and more, they're drawing a lot of the problems back to one thing. What's lacking in your body from the food you're not getting, or something is missing from the food you should be having. And that's why the problems are growing and growing and growing. It's amazing to me. And I'm thinking, if that's all it is, if we were smart Christians, we'd listen to God's rules of eating. We'd probably be twice as healthy as we ever were before if we'd actually listen. But we haven't. But I want to get more into it. I want to get involved with this because it's making sense to me now, where before I didn't think like Jesus. I only felt like myself and what I was raised in, and I was too resistant. How about you? To the things of God. It's important for us to start looking. As I started looking back at the Scripture, the moral laws, when you break the moral laws, what did it tell you? If your bitterness causes all kinds of diseases. Even when we disobey and not follow the laws of morality, they're line by line, sin by sin, they're starting to actually track what disease goes with what sin. Immorality brings certain cancers now. They're proving that they're connected with certain sins of immorality. It's amazing to see how clearly God's word has never changed and how real it is. The medical laws he gave are so much the medical laws he gave Israel about protecting themselves, covering their food, quarantine law, all these laws of medical were for a purpose to protect them from the diseases and viruses. We put our kids in the schools and in the daycare centers, and they all get sick, you know. They tell them to quarantine and stay away from each other from that. We don't get it. Farming laws, I mentioned that already. When God told them to rest their lands, so that what happens when you rest your land? The stuff, the vitamins, minerals go back in there if you leave it alone, but we don't. We just keep plowing and plowing till there's nothing left. Then we try to put fertilizer in there, and there's not enough of it. So we get now food that doesn't have what we need to live by. God even had laws in the Bible to protect Israel if they just follow his farming laws. We thought they were stupid. They are instead for the good of the people. Anyway, you get my idea here? All these reap benefit if we listen to the very principles of God. So therefore, we got to do something here. We need to develop a desire to love God. And we, all of us here right now, will all say, oh, I love God. I understand. But I'm talking about in a deeper level. You know as I do that love grows or wanes. When you first met your spouse, you were all excited, emotional, but how many years have passed since you first did that? Is your love deeper than it was at the beginning? And how was it deeper? Because you know each other even more and more on a daily basis with a relationship, your love deepens. Now, it's true you know everybody's bad spots. You know all the weaknesses. You know the buttons to push. You know how to cause the good fights. You know how to manipulate. You've learned that stuff. Yeah. Yeah, there's good fights and bad fights. You know how to do bad fights and good fights. But the point I'm saying here is over the time of relationship, your love did grow. In the same way, you need to learn how to deepen your love with God. Just because you say you love God doesn't mean it's deep enough. God knows you need to grow in your love. And let me show you some steps about this. Even if the goal you followed or the star you chased after may seem beyond reach, it is not according to God's word. Let me give you some examples. First of all, number one, he does not set us up for failure. You know that? When he does not command us to do something that's unable to be accomplished. That would be unjust and unloving, wouldn't it? If I sat and told you, if you don't get up and fly around here right now, I'm going to throw you into hell. That would be unjust because you can't fly. To give you a command you cannot do would be the most unloving, unkind thing anyone could do. God will never command you to do something unless you can do it. So you have to convince yourself in your mind and understand, I can fear God. If he's told me I can do this, I know I can. And then you need to begin to take your steps necessary to show your love toward God and find out how to do it. Now, number two, it says if we love him to our highest capacity, there's capacities that you can go to, you can find yourself able. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. What I'm saying here is fear involves judgment, right? When you first deal with your children, you have to threaten them with spankings because they don't love you or want to obey you, so you threaten them with spankings to comply, right? So they're obeying out of fear, not out of love. And many Christians at first, or people, do try to comply with God, but they're not doing it because they love God. They're afraid they're going to go to hell if they don't. That is a vast difference between what we're saying. True disciples of Jesus follow him because they love him. Now, again, the difference between Judas Iscariot and the disciples are very clear. Judas could see the power, got the money, expected Jesus to become the king, remember, the Messiah king. He looked for authority and structure. The disciples all ran away when Jesus was brought to the cross, didn't they? Everything looked like it was over. Their hopes, their expectations were dashed to the ground. They feared, and they ran and hid. But wait a minute. Judas was different than those other 11, wasn't he? He premeditated, went and sold them out. He didn't love Jesus. He sold them for 30 pieces of silver. The 11 loved him, but they ran and hid because they were afraid. They blew it. But notice the difference between the two. And then do you notice the real difference between it? At the end, when they saw they were wrong, the 11 said, God, I'm sorry. Remember Peter crying, God, forgive me, I'm evil. But what did Judas do? He quit. He quit. He ran and said, there's no... He didn't run back to God. He didn't have any love for God. He couldn't go to God. Didn't want to go back to there. So all he did was quit, hung himself, committed suicide. See the difference? How different that was inside. That's what we have to be careful. What's in your inside you? Do you love God honestly? Are you doing things for Him because you're afraid He'll punish you and catch you if you do it so you don't do those things or do certain things? Or are you expressing true love for God because of your desire? You tell the truth because you love Him, not because you're afraid He's going to take away your toys if you, you know, get caught or don't get any more blessings or free food or bonuses at work or something. You know, what is the motive behind what you're doing? Are you expressing learning to go into that depth of love, that highest capacity? Because love does that. Because what is love? Love is a motivation far deeper than we can ever express by fear. Look at number 3. Moses commanded the people to use their fear of God's judgment to keep from sinning, didn't he? So they did go by fear. Notice, though, our difference. The gift of Christ as our sacrifice now changes everything in this. Let your love of Him keep you from sinning. Isn't that true? That's what 1 John said. God is love. And it's not hard for us to obey God's commands because I love Him. It's simple. I don't have that power anymore of sin in my life because God has expressed grace to me and I can love Him. And my love is big. Capacity can grow and grow. Love never seems to end. It always gets bigger. And look at number 5. Then the false star that we're talking about, if you're following that false star, is definitely a false star if you think loving God is an accumulation of behaviors that add up to a superior degree of appreciation from God. In other words, if you think you keep doing good deeds and that's going to make God happy with you and He's going to be more happy with you than the other people, you missed it. That's not love. That is not love. When you give without expecting appreciation back, that's love. See the difference? When you continue to do things expecting God's going to give you a reward for it because you keep thinking you get a raise and whatever, you miss the point. You're not doing it out of love. You're still doing it as a selfish motive to receive a benefit from it. You still haven't entered into the concept of love until you love God by caring for Him and His kingdom and sacrifice for it and don't expect anything in return. Now, He won't let you do that, just like your parents would never. They still gave you gifts anyway, whatever. But you see what I'm saying? True mode of love, agape love, is that very point. Give without expectation. That's true charity. That's what the word means when we say agape love from the Scripture. Now, finalizing our ideas then. Developing a desire to love then means loving God is not something you do, it's something you become. Here's what I mean. Number 1, it's a 24/7, 365-day-a-year change of person so you become like a suitor of the Lord. You know what a suitor is? Remember the old ancient stories like Helen of Troy? Remember that story? The suitors traveled from all over kingdoms of all over the place wanting her to marry them. And they would stay there hoping that she would make a choice of who she would choose as a husband. And they would stay at the court. They would waste years sitting there waiting. They were so in love with her they wouldn't drop it until she picked a husband. Do you ever read that in the old stories? That's a suitor. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see here, a true suitor of Jesus. You just keep hanging there. You keep looking for that love to keep building and growing under any circumstance, no longer how long it takes, no matter what it does, you keep loving and loving Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, secondly, deny ourselves and trust Him for our star journey is a very important choice that must be made in this concept. If you're going to learn to really develop a desire to love, you must choose to deny yourself and what you think you deserve. You give it up. Give up what your dreams are. Give up what you think is going to come from that. Instead, He's going to grow in us a trust and a strength if we let Him. God's love on our side, He wants you to learn to love Him in a relationship. That means you must learn to trust Him. That means you must learn to hang on to Him. Therefore, you will never learn to trust Him if you get everything you want. Right? You spoil brats that way, don't you? The only way you're honestly going to learn to trust God is you're going to have to let Him make those choices for your future. And he'll grow trust in you, in your heart. He'll strengthen you through the challenges and trials of everyday life. You expected a great reward. Instead, they cut you out and didn't give you one dime. Everybody else at work got an extra paycheck. You didn't get any. They jumped over it. They cheated you. They gypped you. What a bunch of rotten bosses. You can think that way, or you can think, God, you've given me another challenge. You've offered to me another difference. I am different than other people. Is this a good way for me to remember how uniquely you've called me separate from the world? Perhaps I'm not ever going to get a bonus. But they did pay me what we agreed on. I agreed to work for, you know, X amount of dollars an hour, and they paid me that. They didn't say, nowhere in the contract said they were going to give me free money. Where will you take the trial when it comes? How will you take the action when it comes to you? Which way will you respond to those trials? Our handling of every obstacle, every setback, and every victory can be looked upon as a series of chances or chance events, or God's cross giving you a triumphant victory through any circumstance. Which way will you take this week's challenges? Which way will you go when you're offered a chance to get mad because somebody mistreated you? Which way will you go when somebody says something unkind to you? Will you fight back and attack? Or will you be like the lamb that was slain who never said a word? Which way are you going to make those? See how important this is? Every circumstance. Now, you got to admit something here, don't we? Is God sovereign or is he not? He is, isn't he? Do you honestly think if he tells you that no little bird hits the ground without knowing it, that he doesn't know what your boss is going to tell you tomorrow? Or you're going to get fired from a job or mistreated here or attacked by a relative or cheated out of something? Do you think he doesn't know all those things? He does. You can either look at those as just they happened, or you can start to understand to trust God. He's put those in your life on purpose. Your cross is to make you what? Like Jesus, right? Yeah, like Jesus. So here's what we got to really understand under all these circumstances. We must understand we are engaged in an unending battle for our souls. Your enemy does not sleep. Satan does not quit. Day and night, on and on, his demons come to harass you. His traps come to destroy you. He will never cease. He'll never stop until God puts him in his spot. And when's that going to happen? Not till he comes at the end and he'll judge him. In the meantime, your enemy is never going to stop. You might as well get used to it. You can keep letting him poke you and cause you problems, or you can pick up your cross, think like Jesus, and endure those, thinking to the joy of the future. Remember, Jesus didn't take the cross because he liked it. He endured the cross for the promises that came in the future because he trusted now for what he couldn't see until he got back to heaven, right? That's what trust is. You've got to learn that God is trying to teach us trust even when we don't see it. Even though we love to be flattered, we must think like Jesus and deal with reality. We want people to slap us on the back and make things look wonderful, and it's not reality. A lot of times it's just a quick little, wonderful little thing that goes away and is forgotten within a day. What we need to understand is, though, your first tendency is to deny God from having his way with you. You resist the things you don't like. You won't eat the food that doesn't taste good. You don't want things to come in your life that aren't pleasant to your thinking. You don't want to face the issues that do not meet your anticipation and expectation. All those are our resistance to the beautiful, wonderful star of God. Since we are born sinners with a wicked nature, only salvation and new birth can change a person. Isn't that correct? That's correct. That's the only way that we can begin a new life. But remember, the second stage of the salvation of your soul takes time, remember? The salvation of your spirit so you can go to heaven is one thing, but the big word we use is sanctification. That's that salvation of the soul where your mind, your will, and your emotions also turn to be like Jesus. That's saving us from ourselves so that we're not like the devil any longer, but we emotionally we think and feel like Jesus. Mentally, we think like Jesus, and our will. We desire what Jesus wants. That takes a lot of lifetime of work on God's part to bend us there. But it varies in degrees. And one of the reasons is because the more we hope, the more we hope you will be able to abandon your free, selfish will in favor of His loving, perfect will is a hard battle. Some of us will not take the hope, will not allow and abandon our ways. We fight kicking and screaming with every step He tries to make upon us, is what I'm trying to say. That's not the way I like it. That's not what I want. I don't want to do this. And God has to drag you into purity, drag you into holiness. He has to keep wrestling with your will, wrestling with your mind. And some people, He has to beat the daylights out of them to get them to listen. Others surrender, and they grow quickly and change their mind swiftly because they're not fighting and dragging and throwing a temper tantrum like the kids I've seen at the grocery stores do. But some Christians just don't get it. They'll keep fighting and dragging or ignoring God. Even after we surrender to Christ, the transformation is not immediate. Depending on our resistance, it takes time. And my question to you guys, are you resisting Him when He keeps trying to change your life? I think we are. I think in general we do. That's why we got to think about it and really understand it so we can stop that. We have to stop the resistance we give God. God has led this church to be smaller, not larger. We resist that. God has His purpose. We can't explain it. We can give up and quit, or we can trust Him that He has purpose for this. There's reasons why He does what He does. He loves us just like He likes the big guys. He's got plans for us just like the big guys. Will we trust Him through those? Anybody can trust if you put out an ad in the newspaper and 10,000 people show up. What are you trusting? You don't have to trust God for that. Say one word, 6,000 people show up and give you money, and you have $3 million in the bank so you can spend it the way you want. You're not trusting. You can do your own thing, can't you? What happens if you don't get that? What happens if you have a handful, you don't have enough money, and you cry out to God for help? Step by step, point by point, day by day, God provides, He leads, He guides, He formulates, He molds, He bends, He prepares. Which is better? Jesus told the church in Revelation, one of them, you're poor, but oh, are you rich? Remember? I like the riches of God more than I'm concerned about having all the money I want for ministry or my own self, right? It's more important to eternity's sake. So let's get to the final statements then. Back to what we've talked about many in the past. How is the church important with all this? Humanity and God's purpose, that we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. First of all, the entire population of the disciples of Jesus play in a significant role in our understanding of the purpose in our life. Until you can be involved with the true church and understand God's principles and really learn it, you don't have a true understanding of God's purpose. You need other Christians to help you get into that spot so you're walking the path of carrying your cross and following Him. If you get with a bunch of religious people who don't believe in the cross, they're going to take you down the wrong star, aren't they? To the wrong end. See, it's important to get to the population of true believers. Number two, in order to love God, you must learn to love what He loves, and He loves His people. Therefore, this becomes the second real stickler for those. Oh, I love God, but I can't stand her. You know, I love God, but I can't stand him. Sorry. God's church, He loves every one of His sheep. Even if you call them a black sheep, He calls them white. You cannot have the luxury of choosing what you like and don't like. Remember? Manna? And when God gives you a person in your church, you love them by choice. Or you resist God. That's significant. You love the ones He sends you. Does that make sense? And if you don't, you resist the will of God. This is why it's so important. Number three, this is why the instructions in Acts 2 are again important to really believe in and practice. If we do not take Acts 2 seriously when it says that we're to gather to take the apostles' doctrine and really delve into it until we obey it. If we don't fellowship together, which means we actually are here to love God and one another by encouraging and building up each other in the faith, if we don't pray for one another, if we don't take communion for purity, if we don't do the things He's told us to, we're resisting the will of God. This is why God has forced us, I believe, to switch from the norm of what we knew church to be. We've taken a different path because its only way to go is to follow His way, not ours. The American church invented their way, but God had His way in the Bible that we missed all these years. We had to go back to the beginning and follow His procedures. Lastly, relationships are the issue. We are to come together to love God and each other. This is God's way. We're not here to have the greatest sermon on earth. We're not here to have the greatest show on earth. We're not here to have the greatest tingles on earth. We're not here to see the biggest miracles on earth. We are here to build relationship with God and with one another, that we together learn to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and with all our strength. Make sense? Therefore, it doesn't matter if there's two or three or two or 3,000. Still, the purpose must stay significantly the same. And if you get off that purpose, we will not find God's hand in our midst. Let's pray. Let's prepare ourselves to take the response that He's asking for us and to then commune with Him through the response that God's given with His Word today. Father, unto You we bow. Not just symbolically, we truly bow our wills before You. Today, we want to wrestle with the concept of learning how to enlarge our hearts so that we honestly do think like Jesus and love You with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, just like Jesus did when He walked the earth. We thank You that He came as a baby, but I'm so glad He didn't stay there. I'm so thankful that He grew in wisdom and lived out for us so we could read it in the Word, the historical reality of how to love You and love one another. For Jesus showed it to us on a very real level. And therefore, Lord, we choose to imitate our Lord. We choose to love You as You've expressed to us and explained to us and illustrated to us. We want to surrender our dreams and expectations and anticipations and instead trust You for what You're going to bring to us as a person, as a disciple, as a family of couples and blood family, but also, and more importantly at this stage, as a church body called out by You. We here at Del Rio are a church ordained by You. And we choose this day to serve You, not just talk about You and sing about You. We desire to serve You, O Master, our Father, our friend, and our Savior. Lord, as we remember our covenant, we know the restoration comes. Father, we look for the promise You gave us. You spoke of the harvest, we did not. We anticipated an easy road, You gave us the narrow road. We anticipated a simple everyday church like everybody else gets with a few hundred people and a lot of programs. You gave us a narrow road with a hard path, so we have to trust You and believe. Thank You that You have enough love for us. You won't let us go, but You'll push us down that path. I pray that You'll teach us to trust You, so that we honestly will only glorify You, not ourselves, not steal any of Your glory, claim that we did something because we had the money to do it or the power to do it or the ability to do it, but instead we'll stand in awe, even as I was in awe this morning when You answered a simple prayer of miraculous conquering an evil and wicked man who murdered hundreds of thousands of people and brought justice one step closer. Even so, as they saw it was a miracle, Lord, I know that we look for the miracle of harvest. With that in mind, we bow before You humbly, seeking to follow Your star. Lead us, O Lord, now and speak to us. Cleanse our hearts. Cause us to confess our false dreams, that they're ours and we're resisting You because of those. We surrender our future. We surrender our present to You. And we look to You and say, God, honestly, I want nothing but what You want in my life. I choose Your will. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.